We've been thinking in recent weeks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christians are often told to find their identity in Christ. And that's rightly true. Living in Christ, finding our identity in Christ, is a defining root of conversion and sanctification. And in the reading tonight, we were reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there are two possibilities tonight. Either you are without Christ, outside of Christ, lost, without hope, not born again, in your sins, and facing God's displeasure against that sin at the place of judgment. There are many sad things, being away from family, being without a home, with our health difficulties, losing a friend, but the Bible is very clear, to be without Christ is the worst and most dangerous condition of all. But Paul here speaks about the Christian who is in Christ. And what does Paul mean when he says, if you're a Christian, you are in Christ? Well, there are some biblical pictures, symbols that we can use to help us to think about this theme in Christ. So, for example, the Bible speaks of those who are in Adam, our first father. We were all by nature in the first Adam. And the Bible says when he fell, we fell with him. But believers are in the second Adam, Christ. Christ who lived a perfect life of righteousness for us where Adam fell. Through Christ we are restored. We live in him. And in him, says Paul here, in Christ, we lived in him, we died with him, we rose from the dead in him. Tonight you are either in Adam, in your sins, or you're in Christ, forgiven. You have new life from God. Or the Bible uses the picture of Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark was the ark of safety and refuge for all to flee to, Noah, his family, and the animals when the world came under God's judgment. It's a picture of what it means to be in Christ. Everybody in the ark was saved. They were preserved. They were rescued. The Lord shut them in. Outside of the ark, all died under God's judgment. But in the ark, saved. Or another picture in the Old Testament, we read of cities of refuge. Cities where people who had accidentally killed someone could flee to a city of refuge and find safety there. The Lord Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. If you want to know safety, peace, forgiveness, you can run in faith to Jesus Christ. He is your city of refuge. You are safe in him. In Christ, not in Adam. In Christ, like being in the ark. In Christ, like being in a city of refuge. In Christ, a picture that the Lord Jesus himself used of being a branch joined to a vine. The branch gets all its nourishment, its vitality, its power, its life from being joined to the vine. The branch must be in the vine, joined to the vine. The branch and the vine have to be united together. Tonight you're either separate from Christ, or by faith you're joined to Christ, like a branch is joined to a vine. Now, the Bible uses those and many other pictures to describe to you tonight what it's like to be in Christ, to have the very life of Christ flowing through you, Christ in you, but you in Christ. Now, what I want to do is look at that theme tonight, because although finding your identity in Christ is important, it can seem like a bit of an abstract idea. What's it really mean? How do we relate it to the concrete, everyday realities of the Christian life? So I want to look at this theme. What's it mean to be in Christ? If you're a Christian tonight, you're in Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need to run in faith to Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian in Christ, what does that mean? And let's pick up a couple of themes. That to find your identity in Christ is to think much of heaven. Listen to Paul writing to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, the whole theme of those verses in Colossians 3 is linked to this idea of being in Christ, in union with Christ, joined to Christ. You were raised with Christ, verse 1. You died with Christ, verse 3. You were raised with Christ, and also there is a sense of being in Christ in his ascended glory. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, verse 2. In Christ, even at his second coming, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 2, verse 6, to speak of being in Christ. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So finding your identity in Christ is linked to this idea of finding your identity as a citizen of heaven. If you're in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. It's to remind yourself that your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's to say with Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, my righteousness is in heaven. Being in Christ involves Christian geography. I don't know what you were like at geography in school. I wasn't so good at geography. But I need to be better at spiritual geography. The Christian remembering your true location, your true belonging, your true family, your true home. So you find your identity in Christ. It means when you are lonely, you dwell on the vast assembly of the people of God in heaven and on earth. And you say, this is my family. When you're afflicted with grief, you anticipate the healing of heaven. And you say, that's my consolation. When you feel cast down, you meditate on the glory of God in heaven. And you say, that's my inheritance. That's where I'm headed. When you're undermotivated, you fix your heart on the crowns of heaven. And you say, there is my eternal reward. When you're afraid, you soak your heart and mind with the strength and stability and power of Christ who's in heaven. And you say, that's my home. My name is written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this works. It works. When Christians stop in all the different pressures of life and think about heaven, think about heaven for 60 seconds. But what happens is, as you think and you reorientate, you get your spiritual geography right, you get a new perspective. The hymn says, glory comes down, heaven comes down, heaven comes down and glory fills your heart. Because what you're doing, you're thinking of your identity in Christ and you're linking it to Christ's glory in heaven. And you're joined to him. That's where Jesus is. You're united with him in heaven. So no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said to troubled disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. So to find your identity in Christ, you picture that place where Christ is. You long. You're homesick. You have a sense of a longing for Christ in heaven. And I read this last week. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ marks the moment in history when hope overcame grief. So, and I like this, so, we are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. No, we are in the land of the dying going to the land of the living. See how spiritual geography changes the whole perspective. We are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. No, no. We are in the land of the dying going to the land of the living. To find your identity in Christ is to think much of heaven. And then secondly, to find your identity in Christ is to see sin as a stranger. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 6, our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Or he speaks about it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So for the Christian, it's a bit like when you go on holiday to a country far away and the people are speaking a different language. And you can pick up a few words here and there, but you don't really grasp and understand and fit in with this new language that everybody's speaking. It sounds just a bit weird. And English people going into Wales, they hear these funny sounds, these double L sounds, llanelli, and they think, what's this place? I used to tease people where I used to live. Llwchwr, it's called. Llwchwr. No vowels in that word at all. English people used to say, where is this place where you live? I said, well, it's a different language, you see. Well, sin is a bit like that, the Bible is saying now, for the Christian. It's like being in a foreign land. It's a strange language. Paul Little was an IVF traveling secretary. He wrote very helpful books on giving away your faith and what it means to be a Christian. He was once speaking to a university student, asking him a lot of intellectual questions. And Paul Little was able to answer his questions and then challenged this student, would he surrender his life to Jesus Christ? The student said, no, he said, no. Surrendering my life to Jesus Christ would mess up the way I'm living. He wanted to hold on to his own lifestyle, not find a new lifestyle in Christ. But for those who are in Christ, you see, that old way of life, the way I used to live, has gone now. That's now like a strange, like a foreign language. Now, that doesn't mean we minimize the struggle with ongoing sin. No, the battle with ongoing sin is all-consuming. It requires endurance. It's like running a marathon. Sin can be very powerful, a temptation in the life of the Christian. But we remember, it's ultimately a foreign power. The lure of sin is still strong, but it's a direction away from the new nature that God has put in you. So when sin comes, this foreigner comes, the Christian in Christ says, this sin, this is not who I am anymore. It's one of the important battles in sanctification. This is not who I am anymore. I'm in Christ now. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And there's real power in speaking those words into temptation. Shame, fear, anger. This is who I am now. I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So the Christian is not living anymore under the dominion of sin. Christ has broken the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. That's what it means to be in Christ then. Do you know who you are this evening, if you're a Christian? Do you know who you are? To find your identity in Christ is to say, I died with him in his death. I rose with him in new life, in his resurrection. So now I have this new life, this new peace, this new joy in my heart. It's to say to the worst sins and temptations and disgraces in our life, I'm dead to that now. That's not who I am anymore. That's a foreign language now. And to say, when righteousness springs up, sometimes unexpectedly, this is who I am in Christ. A new creation. This is the joy the Lord has given me. To find your identity in Christ is to think much of heaven. To find your identity in Christ means you think on sin as a stranger. Thirdly, to find your identity in Christ is to be willing to admit weakness. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What has Paul said before he announces, by the grace of God, I am what I am? Well, televangelists today would say, God has used me greatly. Look at all the countries I visited. Look at all the converts I've made. Look at how God has prospered me. Look at how rich I am. Look at me, the televangelist would say. But what did the Apostle Paul say? Paul speaks of his absolute dependence on God. He's willing to admit his weakness. I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, he says. The result of what God has done in him is due to grace. The grace that towards him, he's united to Christ, you see, that's what he's saying. He works harder than the other apostles because by the grace of God I am what I am, says Paul. So Paul is willing to admit his weakness as a result of God's grace. And one of the implications of union with Christ is that we take on this death to an old way of life, resurrection to a new way of life, that tone in our lives. We long to know the power of Christ's resurrection, as well as sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this: union with Christ means we become imitators of the Lord. We are to have the mind of Christ. The Christ who left his disciples an example and said, you should do as I have done. Which enables Paul then to admit his weakness and his dependence on God's grace and strength and power. He knows the power of God dwells in him when he's willing to admit he himself is weak. He knows that God uses his weakness to advance the gospel even. And as he presses on to admit his weakness, he's pressing on further into union with Christ because he's resting on, relying on, depending upon Christ's power. So union with Christ means being willing to say and to be able to admit to brothers, to sisters in Christ, to say, look, I need your help. I need your prayers in this area. It's when I'm weak that I'm strong. That's why the preacher covets the prayers of God's people. Because admitting weakness, we rely upon and we rest upon and we depend upon this union with Christ for our strength. So to find our identity in Christ is to think much of heaven. To find our identity in Christ is to see sin as a stranger. To find our identity in Christ is to be willing to admit weakness. Fourthly, to find our identity in Christ is to give up on worldliness. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 to 23, Paul says, "All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." And he says all of that is linked to you being united to Jesus Christ. United to Christ, you possess all that Christ possesses. And Christ possesses all that the Father possesses. So union with Christ then means union to all the things of Christ. So here's John Calvin. He says, to share with what Christ has received from the Father, what he had has become ours, we dwell with him. For this reason, Christ is called our head and the firstborn among many brethren. We, in turn, are engrafted into him. We put on Christ. So finding identity in Christ, when you desire to be recognized, applauded, famous, you remind yourself, your name is written in heaven. Where's the most important place your name could possibly be written? If your name was written on the visitor's book in Buckingham Palace, if your name was written in the visitor's book in the White House in America, if your name was written in that red square in Russia, no, says the Bible to you tonight, your name is written in the most prestigious place of all, written in heaven. So when you feel eager for human approval, you remember, your name is written in heaven. You'll judge angels. When you struggle with the pressures of this world is pushing us all the time to covet money, more. You remember, you have an unending heavenly wealth. And when you want to be seen as important, you remember that God, who made the heavens and the earth, chose you in Christ from all eternity. When we have a desire to journey somewhere far away in the world, some beautiful place you'd like to visit, you remind yourself, though, all of it is part of your inheritance. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth for the people of God. So what you're doing, you're measuring your life by a different scale. You're saying, my personal cause is not the big thing anymore. The big thing is the cause of Jesus Christ. It may be that being overlooked in this world, but even being overlooked in this world, there's a freedom because you're living for God now. So in those verses where Paul captures like a picture of what this means for the believer, he says something staggering as he describes what all things are yours in Christ, what this actually is like. Whether the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ's, and Christ is God's. The world is yours, the whole world. Now, Paul has said in 1 Corinthians some negative things about the world. God made foolish the wisdom of the world, he says. The world did not know God. We did not receive the spirit of the world. This world that God created, that God owns, that God rules, but has become a sinful, broken, painful, cursed world. But it will be renewed, and it's yours, says Paul. Not just a part of it, all of it. You are not victims in this world. You own it. It's yours. Everything in it, everything in this world is working together for the greatest good of the people of God. And in the new heavens and the new earth and the renewed world, the world is yours. You say, how can it be? Because you're in Christ. And life is yours. Every breath you take, every beat of your heart, every night you sleep, every day you wake, every action, every word, every relationship, every plan, every emotion, every book you read, every text you send, every conversation you have, every gift you give, all of it, it's yours, says Paul. It belongs to you. Life is attached to you. Life serves you forever. Why? Because you're in Christ. With him you live forever. Life is yours. Death is yours. So the Christian can say, oh death, where is your sting? It's on Golgotha's cross. It's in an empty grave outside Jerusalem. Death, when you die, will serve you to bring you home to Jesus. Death is yours, says Paul. The present is yours. All things serve you every moment in your life. Every brush stroke of God in your life, like God, a divine artist painting a picture. And we can't see it at the moment, the sad moments, as well as the happy moments. The fearful moments, as well as the bold moments. The grieving moments, as well as the ecstatic moments. But the present is yours, says Paul. You are not a slave of time and chance. This is God's agent to bring you to glory. The present is yours, and the future is yours. So nothing that will come in the future, 10 seconds from now, or 10 minutes from now, or 10 hours from now, or 10 days from now, 10 months from now, 10 years from now, 10 million years from now, 10 million ages from now. It's yours, says Paul. Nothing will come to you which will be outside of Christ. You'll shine like the sun in the kingdom of God. You'll be like kings and priests in the kingdom of God. You'll have a resurrection body like Christ's glorious body. You'll be a pillar in the temple of God. God will be your God and he'll walk with you. And you'll be his friend, his child. And you'll sit with Jesus on his throne. And you'll never sin again. And you'll grow and grow and grow in immeasurable pleasure forevermore. The future is yours. And this is staggering that Paul is saying, this is all because you're in Christ. You're Christ's. You're in him like the way a branch is joined to a vine. Like the way a hand is joined to a body. The way a bride belongs to a husband. The way a brother belongs to a fellow brother. Are you in Christ? How do you know if you're in Christ tonight? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ is not his. But if you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you are his. Did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? Yes, I was a Christian, you say. If you're a Christian here tonight, you say, by the hearing of faith. God came to you in his word, by the gospel that you heard, and his word created life in you, and you believed. And God gave you a spirit, not a spirit of slavery, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of peace and a sound mind. And God's spirit now bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And if a child of God, then an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. So all things are yours because of Christ, says the Apostle Paul. You're in Christ. And how does Christ make all things yours? Because Christ is God's. Because Christ is God's Son. Because Christ is God's Word. Because Christ is God's image. Because Christ is God's beloved. Because Christ is God's radiance. because Christ is God's essence, because Christ is God's heir. All that God the Father is or does, he is and does for Christ. So because you are Christ's, all that the Father is or can be or can do, he does for you because you're in Christ. So to find our identity in Christ is to think much of heaven. To find our identity in Christ is to see sin as a stranger. To find our identity in Christ is to be willing to admit weakness. To find our identity in Christ is to give up on worldliness. We don't have to live for this world anymore, because actually this world is ours in Christ. Finally, to find our identity in Christ is to seek first the kingdom of God. When Paul says all things are yours, he first says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the apostles, Paul, the preacher, Apollos, Peter, the apostle. Why does he speak to the Corinthians about those names? Well, we know that there was this problem with the Corinthians. It's a problem in British evangelicalism too. The problem towards factionalism. Instead of finding our identity in Christ, we find our identity in some group in this world that we find we can best identify with. But Paul is saying here, finding your identity in Christ means you seek unity with other Christians. Believers who might be different. Different age. Different status. Different education. Different race. Different culture. Different ethnicity. Different politics. Different cultural expression. But those are not the things that identify you. You're in Christ now. So you unite with those who are in Christ. You grieve at what grieves Christ. You love those who love Christ. Not just abstract ideas, but people. Receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So seek first the kingdom of God in Christ. So to be in Christ and having your identity in Christ, you have a welcoming spirit to others who are in Christ. It's to be open-hearted and generous. It's to stretch beyond fleshly distinctives and find the fullness and the richness of the body of Christ. To find your identity in Christ is to love his body, which is the church, his people, for whom he shed his precious blood. We were thinking this morning, weren't we, one of the effective ways we work out that gospel identity is to pray for brothers and sisters. We pray for one another. We pray for brothers and sisters in different parts of the world, particularly brothers and sisters in afflicted, difficult, hostile persecution, where there's parts of the world where there are brothers and sisters in Christ. We identify with them. We reach out to them. Why? Because they're in Christ. And you're in Christ. And Christ is God's. Let's pray together. Let's all come to God. Lord, we thank you this evening for the wonder and the glory of what it means to be in Christ, this new creation. We thank you for those who tonight here are in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we pray, Lord, that more and more boys and girls, young people, men and women around us will come to find the glory of what this means to be in Christ, a new person in Christ, forgiven in Christ, the sure hope of heaven in Christ, all that means living for Christ, sin now a stranger in our lives. Lord, help us as we seek to grapple with and grasp and live out these truths. Forgive us, Lord, when we live for self. Give us that mind of the Apostle Paul when he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So, Lord, we come to you tonight. Pray for your help now to work these things out in our lives by the work of your Holy Spirit and to your glory. Hear us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing 647. 647. This hope that we have is in Christ alone, this hymn reminds us. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. 647. Pray together. Lord, we thank you for the joy and forgiveness, the wonder, the glory of being in Christ tonight. Once this was something that we rebelled against, fought against, resisted. Now we delight to consider and think upon the greatness of Jesus the Saviour and what it means to be in him. For he has done for us what wonders, such glory, the half has never been told. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider the great price Jesus paid to accomplish salvation for us, that even as we come around the Lord's table now together in a moment, by your Holy Spirit, you'll teach us more of the Saviour, what it is to dwell in him and he in us by his Spirit. O Lord, help us. Our minds are small. They need to be transformed. Grant us such grace, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.